Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
And good morning to all of you online. Thank you for joining us here this morning. Well, I didn't mention it last week, but I'll mention it this week. I had a significant birthday, and when I say significant, a little scary. The older you get, the more birthdays take on a new meaning. And I look out and see all these young faces and know that you have no idea what I'm talking about. But yeah, it was one of those birthdays that, and I'm not going to tell you what number it is, because it's one of those birthdays. But it, let's just say the older you get, the more you pay attention to your health. You know, when you're young and you have a birthday, it's kind of like, whatever, you know, going and doing and going and doing. And the older you get, you're like, what's that pain there? What's that ache there? That didn't used to look that way. And you start to pay attention. You know, you go to the doctor maybe a bit more. Your mortality becomes more front and center. You know, you may say, wow, summer's over. How many more do I have? Now, my kids hate that when I say that, but that's reality. You kind of think that. And so the older you get, the more you pay attention to your health. Let's just say that. And it's a good thing, right? Because you want to be healthy. You want to eat the right things, and you want to work out and, you know, be as healthy as you can in your golden years. Well, if the church were to have a birthday, big C, it'd be a couple thousand years old. Certainly old enough for some unhealthy things to creep in that possibly may need to be paid attention to. Well, PCC, if we're to have a birthday, it would be 69 years old. It would be on Medicare, okay? So those golden years. Now, obviously, you know, until Jesus comes back, the church doesn't die unless it gets so unhealthy, because we're told in Revelation chapter 3, the message to the seven churches, you can do so many unhealthy things that God pulls the lampstand. And so it behooves us every once in a while to see how we're doing, spiritually speaking. The older we get, the more we should be paying attention to our spiritual health. So I've entitled this morning's message, Church Check. And we're going to look at how to keep PC spiritually healthy. We're studying through the book of John, and this is the topic. And you may not read this topic normally through this lens, but as we really clarify it and unpack it, I think you'll see that it is the lens of spiritual health among church, because arguably the first disciples were the first church. They were the first group of people collected together to follow Christ. And so in our context here this morning, Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. By now it's 11 of them, because Judas has already been called out and told to leave. We talked about how they're having a meal together. We talked about how Jesus got up from the meal and washed the disciples' feet as a demonstration of the extent of his love. We talked about that humility, servant attitude, that kind of thing. We're down to 11. He's probably now transitioning, although we're not covered in this gospel, but the other gospels, to communion. Judas wasn't there during that time. And Judas had just left, actually, according to our context, and this is what we're told. Verse 31, when we're talking about Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." So there's a lot of glory going on there, if you notice that. So now, he's saying now that Judas has left, and he talks about this glory thing, which is very interesting, because now that Judas has left, the betrayal is in motion, the arrest is imminent, and ultimately the cross is ahead. In other words, things are moving now, and they're going to move along quickly. And then he makes this statement about glory, which is ironic, right? Because if all this is going to go down, you would think a defeat and dishonor, not victory and honor. By the way, that's what glory means, honor. So if I reread the text and insert the word honor, maybe it'll make a little more sense. When he had gone out, Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man honored, and God is honored in him. And if God is honored in him, God will also honor in him in himself and honor him at once." So from a heavenly perspective, the cross is viewed as honorable because of what it accomplishes. And so Jesus makes that statement. Next verse, little children. So he's talking to his disciples, remember. Term of endearment, basically. "Yet a little while, and I am with you. You will see me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So he said this before. It's about 6 months before at the Feast of Dedication. He told the Jews when he's preaching there that his time is limited. He won't be around forever. And so now he's basically saying goodbye. He's saying, "I'll be with you a little longer, but literally within hours, you're going to be on your own." That's effectively what he said. And so that's why I say these 11 became the first church planted by Jesus. And here's what he tells them. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Now, technically, that's not a new commandment because Leviticus 16 says we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But the new part is Jesus says, "as I have loved you." Well, how did he demonstrate the extent of his love? I told you earlier. He washed their feet. So it's not love your neighbor as yourself. It's exalt your neighbor, serve your neighbor. But he's saying one enough, not neighbor, not in general. This is church talk right now. And he's highlighting that this is the key. You're not going to have me around very long. You're not going to be able to clarify things with me. We're not going to be able to work through stuff. You're going to be on your own. And here are the marching orders. Love one another just as I have loved you. And then he goes on and says, "by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." In other words, this is even going to be your form of evangelism, form of expanding the church. Because when the people see what is going on in the church in terms of care for one another and love for one another, they're going to be blown away and say, "I want to be part of that." This is the picture of a healthy church, if they do it. It's interesting that he told them to do it. What's he anticipating? They're not going to do it. By nature, we don't love other people to the extent of he shows it. So it needs to be intentional. It needs to be a focus. It needs to be a directive. I put it this way: how to keep PC spiritually healthy, make others the priority. Make others the priority. If we're making one another a priority, we will be spiritually healthy. And if not, then not. Then we'll have spiritual ailments. Then we'll have aches and pains. But the implication here is church is more than an event that you attend on Sunday, men's retreat, midweek, grow group. Church is more than a night of worship. Church is more than just giving. Church is more than helping out. Church is relational in building relationships, in making each other a priority, in developing those relationships. We know that Jesus was correcting the temperament because we know from the other gospels that even in this environment, they were arguing over who's going to be the greatest spiritually. A spiritual discussion, but still divided. And this isn't just a little snippet. This is the heartbeat of John. Because when you read his letters, 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us, non-option. 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another. Remember that song? For love is of God, if not, that was just a blip. For love is of God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. What's the focus here? Loving each other. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we all ought to love God, right? No, one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. I don't know what that does to your view of church. Maybe it adjusts it a little. Maybe it corrects it a little. Maybe it's enlightening or confirming. Don't know. But this is what it means to be spiritually healthy. I was watching a special the other day, Princess Diana and Prince Charles, you know, there's been a bunch of those series on, and I was struck by this image. They were on the boat, the royal boat or whatever they were, and I don't know what part of the world they were in, but it was remarkable because I was just looking at the scenery and the beauty of the ocean, but then there was cliffs cresting down, and it was just super high-end, you know, and I thought, wow, these guys got it made. Look at that scenery. And they didn't even see it because they were arguing like cats and dogs. Highlights what can happen, right? You can have the house on the hill. You can have the Teslas in the driveway. You can have kids that get straight A's. You can have all the stuff and still get a divorce. Why? Because you focused on the stuff and not loving each other. That's what happens. We focus early on loving each other. We walk aisles, we dress up, we have weddings, we say I do, and the focus is just on each other, each other, each other. But then busy kicks in, then the kids kick in, and then it starts to drift. We used to call it the 7-year itch. I think it's 5 now. Where now all of a sudden the new is gone and you're busy and you're getting distracted by other things and other, or it ends up as being a midlife crisis because you've drifted apart in your relationship and you wake up one day and go, what do I want to do with this last chapter of my life? Live this way? Heck no. And then you move on. And this can happen in the church. We can get focused on building projects. We can get focused on events. We can get focused on number of seats in the auditorium. We can get focused on all this stuff, all the sparkling stuff. But if we don't love each other, it's just decay. God won't work. Jesus' instruction to them, he didn't say, go find a facility. Make sure you get this. Make sure you get that. He says, love one another. The rest will take care of itself. And by the way, that'll be your evangelism. How do we think of evangelism often? Oh, we got to do this. We got to have the right argument. We got to be able to study up on it. We got to debate. We got to be able to present, convince, da-da-da-da-da-da. Not according to this. If we love each other, we're good. There'll be a lamp on a hill in a dark world. So, how do you make each other a priority at PCC? Here's how I did it. I'll just share it. How are my current relationships at PCC? Are they good? Are they bad? Are they healthy? Are they struggling? Apathetic? Have I kept in touch with people? Am I investing in them? Am I taking them for granted? All the things when you think about a spouse. How's my marriage? Well, am I taking it for granted? Am I investing in it? Am I paying attention to it, right? I mean, that's... And it's, I would argue, I was thinking about this last service. I was thinking, like, when you're kids, you got a lot of friends. And I'm thinking, why do you have a lot of friends? Because you hang out with people all day. That's all you do. When you're adults, that goes away. Because why? Well, all the other stuff. So, take inventory on your friends. Is there fractures there that you're not addressing and just letting go? Thinking, leave it alone long enough, it'll fix itself. That never works. So once you take inventory on your friends, ask God, pray. Pray specifically for these people that you know and that you cherish, that are your friendship base. And then don't limit it to that. That's another risk we have, unhealthy spiritual risk, is we click out. We get our 2-3 friends, we get our go-tos, and that's it. We go out on the patio and get our favorite donut and navigate over to the people that we know and don't ever meet new people and forget what it felt like to be the new person. And we get in our holy little huddle. Well, God wants you to expand. New friends. What a concept. And this is a whole nother thing that we could spend time on, but you realize 1 Corinthians 12 says that you and I have spiritual gifts to be used in the body of Christ, the church. And we all are a body part, spiritually speaking. And we're to use those gifts for what? For the building up of others. There's the love piece. You use your gift to bless other people, not to satisfy your desire. Because if it's for your desire, guess what? You're bailing soon. This is too much of a hassle. And what are they paying me for anyway? And why am I going through all this? And well, it's not about you. But the cool thing is, people are going to be using their gifts to bless you. So are you using your gifts at PCC? If you're not, call the church office and ask somebody about Team PCC, and we'll take you through a process. It'll help discover your gifts, give you a place to plug in here at the church. Christianity is a team sport. You've heard me say that. But beyond that, these are nuances of it. We still gather together and feel like a team, but if we aren't valuing each other, if we aren't making others the priority, then it'll just be people gathering. And then that's when you have division kick in. And that's when you have tug of wars kick in. And that's when you have church splits kick in. So if you're just showing up or just tuning in and that's it, that's not spiritually healthy. Better than nothing, but it's not what God has for us. Because if you're spiritually healthy and I'm spiritually healthy, then we're spiritually healthy. Okay. So Peter didn't quite like this news about Jesus leaving. And in verse 36, he said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow afterwards. So Peter's basically saying, I want to come. I want to come. Peter said to him in the next verse, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. So, basically, Peter's implying that if you don't think, Lord, I can handle where you're going, I can handle it. And if you're thinking it's too hard, I'll go to the wall for you. Because nothing's harder than giving my life. Deep devotion, confidence in his commitment to Jesus. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Ironically, Jesus is leaving to lay down his life for Peter, and Peter's going, no, I'll lay down my life for you. He's going, oh, really? Is that how it's going to go? The whole rooster crow thing, right? Now, that's a way that they actually, that's just timing. That's not like this random thing. The Jews pictured timing in four frames. They pictured evening as 6 to 9 p.m. Then they pictured midnight as 9 to 12 p.m., midnight. Then they pictured rooster time from midnight to 3 a.m. That's when they're chirping. And then they pictured morning from 3 to 6 and the rest is day. So he's basically saying, you're not even going to get through 24 hours till you're eating your words. Peter. Now, it's interesting because why deny three times? This is where my mind always goes. Why not four? Why not one? Why not just deny? You're going to deny me. Why three? I thought, you know, if it's one denial, you can almost explain it away. Well, no, I don't really know Jesus. I mean, I don't know Jesus. It's with him, but I don't really know him. Just to get out of an awkward situation. Did I deny? Well, no, I didn't really deny. I just, you know, because there's knowing and then really knowing, and I'm thinking they're asking about the really knowing part, and so I didn't really know him. I'm referring to when he was around that campfire with a young teenage girl that says, hey, you're one of Jesus' disciples, and he says, no, I'm not. Not technically now, because he's gone. Right? Right? We'd do all those games. Not three times. Three times, there's a lesson there. Jesus wanted him to see his overconfidence. Jesus wanted him to see his arrogance. Jesus wanted to see his lack of submission. Peter thought he knew himself, and he didn't, but he thought he did. So much so that he was confronting Jesus. An unhealthy move, for sure, spiritually speaking. So yes, to keep PCC spiritually healthy, make others a priority. Here's number two on your outline, work on knowing yourself. Work on knowing yourself. The more we know ourselves, the more spiritually healthy we will be. The more we know ourselves, the more healthy our relationships will be. The more we know ourselves, the more healthy our church will be. And I would argue that this is probably one of the most difficult yet important things that every Christian needs to work on, is knowing yourself. Peter didn't know himself. Remember what he tried to do in Gethsemane? Roman guards walk up. A servant of one of the guards, Malchus, goes up to arrest Jesus. What does Peter do? Pulls out a weapon and cuts his ear off. He's going to protect Jesus because Jesus needs it. Jesus needs me. Does the church need me? Does God need me? If the answer is yes, you probably don't know yourself. And this process of knowing yourself, it's kind of deep stuff. That's why I think there's a lot of area for us to grow in. Because we don't, and when I say deep, I don't mean complicated. I mean inside. I mean heart stuff. I mean exploring stuff. Risking the explore, willing to go to those dark places that we've maybe tried to cover up since we've been a kid. I believe Paul the Apostle knew himself. Because listen how he talks. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, Romans 7:18. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. This is a guy that is reflected in some very deep ways, and I would argue this is a guy that has suffered in very deep ways. And sometimes a lot, suffering causes us to reflect, causes us to go to those places because we're cornered, because we can't get out of something. And now we have the choice to gloss it over, move on, and not know ourselves any better, or go deep in those other places. I've done a lot of counseling over the years, a lot of years, a lot of situations, a lot of different dynamics. Yet there's one thing that's always been true. And it's the engine stuff. The smoke at the tailpipe can change colors, you know, but to get under the hood and really deep deal with the engine stuff, it's true for all of us. All of us want to love and be loved. All of us want to be valued. And there's nothing wrong with that. The wrong happens with how we go about getting it. Princess Diana and Charles were just all arguing about valuing, being feeling valued and loving and being loved. And when you really think about what drives, those are the deep things. Now, how we go about it can screw everything up if we don't heed to God's word. So we could say, yeah, make others the priority. I make others priority. But if I'm not healthy and if I don't know myself, I can easily transfer into you become a pawn in my puzzle to get what I want, to get my value over here, and I don't even see it. It's called a blind spot. And here's the deal. How are you doing with your blind spots? Well, how would you know? They're blind spots. By definition, you can't see them, which means what? Somebody else has to point them out. And if somebody else points them out and you resist it, then how much are you going to know yourself in a better, deeper way? Me and my wife got in an argument the other day, and I think it was yesterday, actually. And I was watching myself, because normally I parse everything she says and make her wrong, right? And so I'm like, but why am I triggered right now? Why am I getting heated up? Why am I feeling disrespected? Because that's my trigger. What's yours? And I had to see, why do I take this personal? What is that? And I had to go deeper and go, huh. It's affecting our relationship. Which will ultimately affect the what? Church. Do you realize that? Is that something you thought about? That your relationships, healthy or not, are going to affect the church and those relationships? Because we're never going to be better or closer than you and your spouse. I learned that one the hard way. Try to swoop in and help somebody and whatever, and it's like, hey man, if they're not connecting, you can only do so much. I mean, I know we're off on a bunny trail, but trusting God wants that bunny trail. So knowing yourself, yeah, I told you, well, maybe I didn't. So last week, first service, I come out and I get ready to speak and I don't even have my microphone on. It's in the back. Were you here for that? Or you heard about it or whatever? Yeah, whatever. I had somebody come up to me, you know, I really like it, the fact that you just didn't have your microphone on. You know, it shows you're human. I'm like, if you think that's as bad as it gets in my life, no microphone? There's a lot more going on than just the microphone, trust me. And part of that has to be in my position, right? Because a lot of people are willing to share with me my blind spots in what I do. Oh yeah, they love that. Now, I have the decision. Maybe you don't have that privilege. But if you would afford people the privilege, see, sometimes I don't have the choice. They just say what they think I am, and then I got a choice going, or, huh, maybe I need, That's what it takes. So really, when it comes down to knowing yourself, it's exploring, it's reflecting, it's risky, it takes humility. It can happen in a grow group. You can go surface or you can go deep. How does this point apply to you? Well, I know a friend that this could apply to. Or, wow, this shows me I don't know myself. Because honestly, this is a new area and I got to work on exploring it. Okay, we'll be praying for you on that. That's great. And follow up. What did God teach you last week? Go in those deeper places. Exploring blind spots with your spouse, with your friends. Digging deeper into your motives. Why are you even here this morning? Why am I here? Why am I online? And by the way, the stuff we're talking about in person applies online. Keeping others a priority. There's a way for you online to get connected. You can join a grow group online and meet other people and make them a priority. You can work on knowing yourself whether you're online or in person. I think one of the most significant tools would be EHS, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Sicarzio. We went through it as a church, and if you've never done that, I recommend just Google it, order it, and go through it. It will explore and help you know yourself. The premise is, if we're not emotionally healthy, it doesn't matter what we know about God, we won't be spiritually healthy. And how do those two work together? We went through it as a church. I thought it was super beneficial. It's changed my life. And they also have emotionally healthy relationships, which now goes into that making the others a priority. But it's as simple as this. If you and I are loving each other and knowing ourselves, we are spiritually healthy. And it doesn't matter if it's 69 years old or 690 years old. Now, you never get there. You're never ultimately healthy. It's just a path to take. So I just encourage you. What does church mean to you? Why are you at church? Think about the relationships that are in place. Is there more you can do there? Is there more you can expand there? Maybe I go to a grow group because I don't know anybody. Okay, that's a way to do it. Well, grow groups are awkward. I know, but that's how you do it. That's how you build relationships. You got to say, hi, I'm Mark, and you say, hi, I'm Bill, and we go from there. I mean, that's just how it goes. Everybody you know and value, you had to do that at one point. Just quit, stop doing it. Don't do that. And then in the process, really self-discover. Why am I even hesitant to meet other people? What is that about me that wants to privatize? Why do I want to withdraw? What is that about me? Lord, I sense that these are all areas that often we don't stop to think about. And just even the last couple weeks, just the sobering discussion of Judas leaving the room, bailing on everybody, and how we can be tempted in the same way Judas is. And now, Lord, as we see your instructions to really the disciples before you leave, which are really our instructions as a church, any gathering of Christians, forgive us, Lord, for making loving ourself above loving others, and forgive us for avoiding our blind spots and not knowing ourselves like Peter. We see just the heartbreak, just knowing what's going to happen to Peter in his arrogance and how defeated he'll feel. And the heartbreak of Judas and his betrayal and following temptations and self-survival and valuing himself all in the wrong way. So Lord, protect Pacific Coast Church. I just pray that you give us insight individually, which I know will help us collectively. And we want to be that church that loves, that light on the hill that people want to be part of, because we're practicing it and engaging it in life-changing ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.